This is iFaith video sermon number 37, which is from 1 Corinthians. If you've been going straight through these iFaith messages, you've already had eight sermons based on Paul's letters. But Paul wrote so many. In fact, he wrote four to the Corinthians that we can identify in the New Testament, two by name and two others that are referred to. And what I'll share today and in the next lesson, lesson 38, will fit together nicely, so you could think of it as a double lesson. The Corinthians are especially known for their issues of disunity. They had sent a letter to Paul, and Paul acknowledges receipt of the letter in 1 Corinthians, and he answers their questions. But those who brought the letter also gave a description of what was happening, and particularly the disunity in the church, and this was alarming to Paul. Of course he cared. He had spent a good amount of time with the Corinthians in the early 50s. This is a few years later on, but it's not going well with unity. In fact, the church is in factions. Some people saying that they prefer Paul, others Peter, or Cephas, his Aramaic name, Kepa. Others, it was Apollos, or some said they just followed Christ. Silas and Timothy had also been working there, we learn in another part of the New Testament. Perhaps there were factions lining up behind those men as well. Well, when there's this kind of disunity, there is a great remedy. We will be talking about that in the next message from 2 Corinthians. But for now, I would like to get into our text, and I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say you are baptized into my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Corinth was a great city, an international city, a worldly city. City with a lot of coming and going, kind of like where I am. If you can hear the planes flying above, I'm in the flight path of the planes landing at Johannesburg. But the downside of that cosmopolitan side of things, those connections, is that the sin and weakness and human filth pour into the area where the Christians are trying to live a holy life. And God knows that can be challenging. Before we get into the text with some important applications, I think a couple things probably should be cleared up. That last verse I read, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And some people have been confused and thought that baptism is somehow not connected with the gospel. And yet, even in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the cleansing of baptism in chapter 6. He talks about baptism making us in Christ, part of the body of Christ, in chapter 12. And all of Paul's teaching, baptism is the final thing that a non-Christian does before he or she is a Christian. So he's not watering down baptism, but he is glorifying Christ. And we're not baptized into a relationship with a certain leader, or we become part of a certain denomination. We're baptized to be part of the family of Christ. Another thing I should mention is that the first verse I read, verse 10, has been used to enforce unity. And this is an ironic twist. Listen again. I appeal to you, brothers, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And that verse has frequently been used to challenge people, to tell them you have to agree with other Christians. You have to agree with your leader's opinions. We all have to think the same way. And yet, that is not what Paul does in 1 Corinthians. He leaves room for latitude. And the agreement he's talking about here is the agreement that we're on the same team, that we'll work together, that we'll collaborate. Being of one mind is more like having the mind of Christ, which he elaborates in the next chapter. It's not that we all have identical thinking on everything. I remember I attended a conference as a young Christian, and one of the points, the speaker was a great speaker, but this one point, it was very powerful at the time, but 10 or 20 years later, I realized it's not quite right. He said, if we all have the mind of Christ, then if you ask questions to Christians, you would get the same answers. For example, how do you become a Christian? Or what happened when Jesus ascended on high? Or how often do you have to carry your cross? Things like that. And of course, I admit that, sure, there are a lot of things that all Christians would give the same answer on. But the Bible's a big book, and there are a lot of issues that we have different viewpoints on. And that's clear even in reading 1 Corinthians. Well, being of one mind does not mean we agree on everything. It means that we're working together. Getting along with each other is more important than winning an argument. Because it's all about the cross. And the cross comes through so strongly in Paul's Corinthian letters. It comes across so strongly. Well, sounds good. How do we apply this? Well, I think we have to catch ourselves. And sometimes we're thinking the wrong thing or even saying the wrong thing. We need to catch ourselves. And maybe our friends are doing or saying or thinking the wrong thing. What do? We talk about our favorite speakers. We compare churches. We compare speakers and leaders. And, you know, that can be respectful or disrespectful, especially because every group's got strengths and weaknesses. But that kind of church-hopping mentality, I'm a consumer Christian, that's really not the spirit of the New Testament. And yes, we are different. All speakers are different. We can all learn from each other. Every congregation is different. Anytime someone moves from one city to another, I tell them, hey, where you're going, it'll be better than where you came from in some ways. But there'll be some things about where you've left that are better. Don't spend too much time comparing. You'll go crazy. I think we have to watch out for elitism. I mean, it's one kind of elitism to say, well, my church is more on fire than your church. We're doing more than you are. But there's an elitism even within churches. It's like, well, I'm in this ministry and we're the elite ministry. We're the shock troops. We're the Navy SEALs and you guys are just lowly Army Rangers or whatever. If there are these big differences within congregations, then let's connect with each other and share our strengths and help each other. But that spirit of elitism, I'm in this ministry, or a really common one, I've been selected to be in the ministry, meaning I'm going to work for the church. It's a great honor, but that is not at all what being in the ministry means biblically. Don't keep score. Paul is kind of interesting here. I don't think anyone would consider him an old man at the time he wrote Corinthians. He was in his 50s. But when he says, well, I baptized this guy and that guy and maybe them and I don't really remember, if you're an older Christian, you may relate to that. Sometimes it is hard to remember. Did I baptize you or study with you? Or was I just your friend? Did I help you? And ultimately, it doesn't matter. I think that's what Paul's saying. I'm not keeping score. The early church did not keep score. They weren't counting all their conversions. Now, I can't prove to you they weren't counting, and you can't prove to me they were. There are only two counts that we have in the whole New Testament, and they're both early in the book of Acts, and they're both the male-only count, and they're just approximations. That is 3,000 and 5,000 in Acts 2:41 and Acts 4:4. But do we keep score? In my Bible study this morning, I was in 2 Samuel 24, where David is keeping score. The census command. How many troops do we have in Judah? about 800,000. In Israel, northern Israel, about 500,000. But this was very displeasing to God. We start putting our hope in power, might, military, numbers. Not good. The early church did not keep score, at least if the New Testament letters and the documents of the early centuries are anything to go by. Because I think we search in vain for looking for hard numbers, even when we leave the New Testament world. We could walk into the second century and the third century. They're not into the numbers. And yet they cared and they grew and they loved. And it was amazing. I think another thing that comes out from our study here, and it ties in with the snobbishness of saying, well, I follow him and he's better than that guy. Let's not try so hard to be eloquent, elegant, or impressive. Paul was aware that some speakers were professionally trained, and the training they had was more than just being logical or making good reasons, because that kind of logic or rhetoric is good for everybody. But there was a way they spoke. There was a certain flourish. And I've heard this sometimes in preachers who speak in what is called a holy tone. Well, let me say, and the way they speak is not the way you would speak normally. I don't think that's right. Trying so hard to be eloquent, to impress others. Here's another point of application. It's okay if people have different views. Having one mind in Christ does not mean that we can't have different views. This will become clear as we continue our study of the Corinthian letters. I may have mentioned this, but someone talked to me and was afraid to move to another city where the congregation had a different view of the role of women, and was afraid that maybe this would be a wrong thing to do. Hey, I promise you, wherever you go, your congregation will have some wrong views on some things. We need to let that go. Don't be so crazy. Just let that go. Don't be dismissive of individuals who are, what is the phrase we use? Loose on doctrine. Loose on the doctrine. My friend Joey Harris and I just wrote a book called Informed, Untangling Destructive Interpretations of Scripture. I'll show you what it looks like in the beginning of the next lesson. But this is not good either, where we feel like our understanding of the message and the way we phrase it and our terminology is the best. And if people don't match up with us, then they're either stupid or bad-hearted. Not right. But can you see this all flows from Paul's appeal here in chapter 1? His counsel consists in far more than criticizing the Corinthians for the factions into which they had formed in chapter 1, because he'll continue to challenge them on this throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians. And in the next message, we will actually go through the rest of the letter. You see, it's all about Christ, not us. It's not about our leaders either. It's about him. Leaders come and go. Churches rise and fall. Jesus Christ, however, is the same yesterday, today, and forever.